So I'm going to imitate Jerry Don and start us off with kind of the ultimate open-ended question. Why do we need Jesus? And I would encourage us to maybe push deeper than any kind of immediate and simple answers that might jump to mind. Why do we need Jesus? And if I could ask it in a slightly different way, what is our felt need for Jesus? And if we were to suddenly experience a complete absence of Jesus in our life, what hole, what void would be left? Jerry Don, great minds think alike, because I think whatever our answer is to that question, it's probably pretty similar to our answer to the question, and I was going to say this anyway. Jerry Don, I'm not stealing from you. I was going to say this anyway, I promise. This is my idea first. Whatever your answer is to the question, why do we actually need Jesus, I bet the answer to that question is fairly similar to the answer, whatever answer you would give to the question of, why are you here? And I've talked about that question before. I am deeply fascinated by this question. Why are we here? We don't have to be. Why do we do the things that we don't have to do? I think it's a really awesome and beautiful thing that you keep showing up here. That instead of taking advantage of a second weekend morning to do whatever you want, you come here and you come here because you know that your life would be missing something if you weren't here. There is something that the community, the songs, the prayers, the opening up of God's word, there is something about all of that that fills us with life. Why do we need Jesus? What gaping hole would we find in our lives if he were suddenly absent? I've been thinking about that question in preparation for us getting into the kind of the latter half of Matthew chapter 1 as Mary and Joseph prepare to welcome Jesus into the world. And I just think it's, if nothing else, interesting to think, why should we be excited for that? And there are as many answers to that question as there are people here in this room. It's the fourth final Sunday of Advent. Jesus is just about here. And what the New Testament tells us over and over again is that's the best news. There is nothing more joy-giving and life-giving than that. To have Jesus enter our world, to have Jesus enter our lives, to have Jesus on the cross enter into the darkness of human sin and despair and violence. That's the good news. That is the transforming reality that we enter into every time we open up this book. It's good news. What are Mary and Joseph supposed to be thinking and feeling as the Christ approaches closer than ever? Well, let's read together in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. You might notice when you think of the Christmas story, the nativity story, we kind of have the big picture that comes to us from both Matthew and Luke. So as I read Matthew's version now, there might be certain things that you think of, you associate with Christmas, but that was missing from the reading. As we read chapter 2, it'll kind of be the same thing. Not everything we associate with the nativity story will be present in Matthew's version of the events. But Matthew and Luke have given us a real gift. They have recorded the Christmas story in very different ways. For the most part, recorded very different details. And on top of that, Luke tells the story mostly from Mary's point of view. And then Matthew tells the story mostly from Joseph's point of view. I say that up front to say that as we together walk through this narrative this morning, I'm just going to stick to the details that Matthew has given us. I like to do that when we read the Gospels together, just stick to the words of the specific gospel and author that we're reading. I do that out of the conviction, not that that's the best way or that's the only right way, not by any means, but just that if Matthew had wanted to tell the Christmas story the way Luke does, Matthew could have done that. But Matthew has told the story in a very specific way, and I want us to, as best we can, kind of immerse ourselves in the narrative that Matthew is giving us. Matthew wants to make sure we're thinking about what we call Jesus, how we name him, and how we identify him. So the angel tells Joseph in this dream, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I read a few minutes ago from Psalm 80, and this three-time prayer occurs in the psalm. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine on us that we may be saved. And for centuries, churches all over the world have read Psalm 80 in conjunction with Matthew 1 to get us to arrive at what Matthew believes is the answer. The answer to Psalm 80's prayer has shown up in the pregnancy of Mary. Call him Jesus because he'll save people from their sins. Do you ever wonder why there are no characters in the New Testament named Joshua? There's a pretty prominent Joshua in the Old Testament. He's got a whole book named after him. He was second in command behind Moses. He led the people into the promised land. Then we get to the New Testament. No Joshuas. The reason for that is there actually is a Joshua. He's fairly popular. We just don't call him that. We tend to call him Jesus. Jesus' family, friends, everybody, for the most part, who talked to him would have called him what?
Yeshua.
Joshua. Joshua is also the Hebrew word for saved. If you're ever reading the Old Testament, you come across God rescued us, Psalm 80. Please let your face shine on us that we may be saved. That prayer is, I'm playing a little fast and loose with the Hebrew here, but let us be Joshua'd. So the angel says, name him Yeshua. Name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version, and that's what got passed down to us as English speakers. Name him Jesus, because it's in him that the event of salvation is going to take place. He will be the one to save his people from their sins. And Dad, every time you call on him, every time you get onto him and say, Yeshua, don't do that. Every time you say, Yeshua, I'm proud of you. You're not just calling him by whatever name you and Mom picked out. You're calling him exactly what he is. He is our salvation. That's not even it. Matthew gives us what is going to be a recurring, call it a motif, recurring thing that Matthew does throughout his gospel. He always warns us when he's about to quote scripture. And Matthew will typically say, this happened to fulfill what was written. Matthew likes to be very formal about it. He has a pretty slow wind-up when he's going to quote the Old Testament. He lets us know, this happened to fulfill what was written. And he quotes from Isaiah 7. The virgin will have a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. And Matthew helps us out with the Hebrew again. So Emmanuel means God with us. So when you call him Jesus, you're not only calling him his name, you're calling him exactly what he is. Call him Emmanuel because it's not just a name, it's exactly what he is. Jesus is the presence of God in our world and in our midst. Jesus is the full and perfect revelation of the fullness of God. We cannot know God apart from Jesus. We call him Emmanuel because we recognize if we want to get to know God, look at him. Listen to him. Follow him. Study him. Because he is nothing short of God with us. This is all just in a few verses. This all happens in between Joseph going to bed one night and waking up the following morning. This all happens in a dream. This enormous, robust proclamation of who this child is going to be. And just when you call on him, you will be proclaiming what he means to the world. Joseph gets this dream because it seems that when he wakes up in the morning, he's going to follow through on a decision he's just made to break things off with Mary, call off the wedding. He seems to think he can do this without drawing any attention to it. I guess I can't help but wonder if I get a wedding invitation in the mail and then I show up to the church building and nobody's there, there will be some indication, some kind of public indication that the wedding didn't happen, right? But Joseph doesn't want to make a big stink out of this. The fact that Mary's pregnant, and before tonight, before this dream, Joseph makes the assumption that anyone would have made about Mary and how she got pregnant. Matthew gives us a nice term for Joseph as well. He's a righteous man, which is not to say, or not only to say, he's a real solid guy. He's a good pal. It's not that. A righteous man in that day and time and place would have been quite the honor. That's not just Matthew making an observation about Joseph. That's something that Joseph, the people around Joseph, would have called him. If you're real curious, the Hebrew term for this is tzaddik, which just means a righteous man. And you wouldn't call just anybody this. Joseph would have been called this for being known for how well he follows the instructions given by the Jewish law, the Torah. And lo and behold, the book of Deuteronomy that apparently Joseph knows front to back discusses this. The circumstances under which a husband can divorce his wife, or in this case, call off a wedding at the last minute. to many people in Israel, his righteousness would mean that he's going to do what the book of Deuteronomy prescribes. Matthew is pushing us into a deeper understanding of this term, righteous. Jesus is going to go on to say in his most famous sermon, "Let your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the real good rule followers," and we're seeing that in Joseph. He knows what the law says. He knows how to follow it to the letter. But he also doesn't see Mary as someone that deserves public disgrace. He's not quite sure what's going on. And at this point, he's thinking, it's probably not the person I should be marrying, but he doesn't want to make a mess for her all the same. So he gets this dream. And the first words from the angel are not the name Jesus or the name slash title Emmanuel. The first words from the angel are, "Don't be afraid." That's what Joseph apparently needs to hear. Do any of us here have a reputation that you would not want to lose? Friendships you would not want to lose because you associated with someone unpopular? Joseph is afraid of what his life, what his reputation will look like moving forward if he marries Mary. If the story gets out that the baby's not his. And the angel says, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I tried to Google it this week and I couldn't find a real conclusive answer. How many times from Genesis to Revelation do these words pop up? Do not be afraid, or fear not in the old King James English. It's got to be a ton, right? This is something God is constantly communicating to his people, something Jesus is constantly communicating to his followers. Don't be afraid. And I also wonder, how does the angel say it? So a few years back, Arlen and I preached a sermon together, and the reason we did, we preached from Mark chapter 4 together, the calming of the storm story that is so instrumental in Mark's narrative. And we preached it together so that we could narrate the story separately, because when Arlen hears that Jesus rebuked the storm, Arlen kind of walks away from that story having heard Jesus kind of go into alpha dog mode. He shouts the storm down. He shows the storm who's boss in no uncertain terms. That's how Arlen hears the story. When I read that story, I tend to hear Jesus not so much going into alpha dog mode, but imparting his own peace into the storm. Saying, "Hey, it's time to calm down." Most of the feedback we got after that sermon was that Arlen was right and my way of hearing it was not fine. I kind of have the same question about this story. When the angel says, "Do not be afraid," to Joseph, is he saying, "Hey, don't be afraid. You're okay. I promise. Staying with Mary is the best thing you could do because her child is the child of the Holy Spirit. He is Savior. He is God with us. Don't be afraid. You're okay, I promise. Or does the angel kind of flick him on the forehead and say, hey, come on, get with it. You do not get to be afraid in this circumstance, young man. Get it together. I don't know. Arlen, what do you hear?
All right.
Either way, fear for Joseph cannot be what moves the story forward. The fear has to stop right here before the alarm clock goes off. We're told Joseph woke up and he did as the angel told him to do. He takes Mary as his wife. They name the baby boy Jesus. These few words, do not be afraid, have clung to me this week, that of all the things that could derail the story as Matthew is telling it, it's your basic fear of the unknown that afflicts Joseph more than anything else. Apparently, if there was something that was going to derail Christmas, is going to be the fear of what other people might think of me. The fear of how my life might change and not for the better if I go down this path. The kind of fear you and I wrestle with on a regular basis. I wonder if we don't give fear the credit that it deserves for the role that it plays in the nativity story. When we see the nativity scenes on front lawns every December, it looks so peaceful. Everything is made so well, and it's pretty tidy. Everything has its place. But if Matthew, as well as Luke, by the way, Matthew's story is only going to get scarier as we get into the next chapter. Should these nativity scenes on front lawns try in some way to reflect the fear and the uncertainty that plague Joseph and Mary on the way to the arrival of Jesus? If a nativity scene could reflect that in some way, we might not like it. That's not the nice, polite nativity we like. And yeah, it's just not. That's not the way Matthew tells the story. That I love the song Silent Night. I really do. But the way Matthew's telling the story, there's a lot of fear to overcome. There's some complicated family dynamics to overcome. Last week we read the genealogy that Matthew gives and all these families that eventually produce Jesus. And those families were marred by broken relationships and people who were not faithful to their spouse or to their kids. That's the family tree that gives us Jesus. So why should Mary and Joseph be any different? Why should they be exempt from having a really complicated story? That's the story Matthew is telling. It's not that pretty. The angel of the Lord had to literally intervene inside the brain chemistry of Joseph to make him have a dream so that he did not go down the path he had resolved to go. But this is what Emmanuel, God with us, does to us. This is what Yeshua does to us. It breaks sin's grip on us. He breaks fear's grip on us. So let's take a moment. Consider how our daily thoughts and feelings and decisions and behaviors and interactions would be transformed by the constant awareness of God's presence. The awareness that Emmanuel, God is with us, and that is 100% true from one moment to the next. It is a gentle presence, warm and sweet like a newborn baby. That's how God wants to reveal himself to us. As something that we want to cuddle with. Isn't that amazing? That's how the creator God of the universe brings himself into human history. As something that you have thousands of pictures of on your cell phone. Something that you want to hold and kiss. That is Emmanuel. That is the presence of God in our midst every moment of every day. Let's consider what life would look like with a constant awareness of that presence. And not only that presence, but that presence that is not pressuring us to do something, to accomplish something, to be something else. That is with us. Right now, tonight, tomorrow morning, and always. So I'm going to pray us out in just a second. But before I do, I want us to take a few moments, quietly, intentionally, open ourselves up to the presence of God. In this coming week, we're going to say and hear a lot of joy to the world, the Lord has come, and Christ is born, and Emmanuel, God is with us. That's what this coming week is for, to be present to the God who is present to us. So right now, let's make ourselves open and present to God, because that's what God is already doing. I would encourage you for this to get in whatever posture works for you. If that's sitting up straight, that's great. If that's just making sure you're comfortable, that's great. And as we open ourselves up to this presence, begin to breathe deeply in and out, and close your eyes. Be aware of your breath. Right here and now, I want you to hear and to know that God is present. You could not shoo him away if you tried. His presence is not something that you made happen. It is purely a gift because he is joyfully generous. His name is Jesus because he thinks you are worth saving. And your sin is not going to change his mind about that. Your sin is not going to scare him away. Your sin is not going to change that God is with you right here and now. And whatever you're afraid of, it will not and cannot change that God is with you right here and now. His presence is gentle and warm and sweet, like that of a newborn baby. That's how God wants his presence to be known and felt by you. So right now, let the fear of the unknown, the fear of change, let it melt away, because God is with us, and that cannot, will not change. Take a few more moments to breathe deeply. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here right now. We thank you for what you mean to us, how you love us, take care of us, how you save us from the things that we cannot save ourselves from. Bless us to know your presence every moment of every day. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.